Amen. Amen. Come, Jesus, come. We live in an upside-down world, do we not? I hope that is a prayer that each one of us have. Come, Jesus, come. Turn this upside-down world right side up. Jesus is the only one that can do that. And He's coming again. Did you know that? He's coming again to get His children. And I pray that you are ready for Him coming to get that. Come, Jesus, come. What a strong and powerful song that is. Because as Christians, we know what's going to happen when He comes. If He comes while we're still alive, the Bible says we will meet Him in the air to be with Him forever and forever. And if we have moved on from this old world like Clarence and James, Jim has done, they're already in His presence. Come, Jesus, come. There's no greater victory than that. There's no greater hope knowing that Jesus is coming back someday to get His people, get His children, if you would. That's a hallelujah and a praise right there. Jimmy Murphy, start us off with prayer, please, buddy.
Bit.
Yes. Amen. We'll be in John 15 if you want to turn there. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've been accused of when I teach out of the book of John that some people say it's the book of Don. I've been accused of that sometimes too, okay? Book of John with a J, not with a D. And I'm looking at the culprit over there. Yes, I'm right over there. John 15. And I promise you, I will get there in just a minute, all right? Might take me just a few minutes to get to John, but I will get there. Title of the message is Christian Phobia. I learned a new word this week, and that's the word Christian Phobia. Well, what is Christian Phobia? It is a state of mind that is spiteful or has hatred towards Christians. A state of mind that despises what Christians stand for. I think we're living in that world today of Christian phobia, don't you think? It's very obvious and plain for what's going on in this world. I will reference Charlie Kirk as part of the example that we want to look at today. Charlie Kirk, a man who would begin his services, if you would, by giving his testimony, telling the world he was unashamed of the gospel, telling the world that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus rose from the grave that third day. And if you want to spend eternity with Jesus, you must give your heart and soul to Christ. You must make Him Lord and Savior. And Charlie would start his services like that. And he would talk about family and talk about how conservative ideas fit in with Christianity. And yet, people said that is nothing but hate speech. Our world says Christian gospel message is hate speech. I mean, we couldn't even get the House of Representatives to be quiet when all they wanted to do is have a moment of silence in honor of this man. They couldn't even be quiet enough just to focus for 30 seconds about this conservative Christian man and what he did. And they disrupted it and couldn't be quiet because of it. That's a sad commentary of the world that we live in. People all over America are celebrating the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And there's something evil about that. The man who spread nothing but truth and love said he was spreading hateful messages across the world. That's the world that we live in. I read about the pastor who was assassinated last month in his home by a 22-year-old kid that was tired of hearing the gospel message that this pastor was preaching. We live in a dark world, do we not? Christians, when you take a stand, strong stand for biblical principles, when you try to tell the world what the Bible says about homosexuality, what the Bible says about abortion, what the Bible says about killing the innocent, what the Bible says about murdering people, and the world says that's hate speech. Come, Jesus, come. Okay? That is hate speech. When you try to take your kids or your grandkids to church, maybe not here, but in other parts of America, you're accused of brainwashing your children, trying to teach them something about God's word, and the world says you're just brainwashing them. Even though if you and I don't do that, the world itself will again brainwash them for what they want to let them know what is true and is what is right. Christian phobia is real in this world, and it is increasing in this world, and it will get worse and worse in our world until Jesus comes back. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that. That is a promise. Where does Christian phobia come from? It comes from Satan himself. Satan himself is the instigator of Christian phobia. Because you see, we have an enemy out there that hates God, number one. And he hates every person that follows after Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he hates the Bible, and he hates the good of this world. And he will do everything that he can to destroy the goodness of God. Everything that he can do, he will try to destroy. That's where Christian phobia comes from. It is rooted deep in the demonic spirit of Satan. And how do I know that? Ephesians 6:12 tells us this. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." We have an enemy out there that wants to destroy you and I and God's word. You know, I read that verse, and maybe there's some in here, I don't know, as they look at the world situations today, they look at it through the eyes of the world, the secular world. And when things happen, they just happen. I mean, God's not involved in any of that. It's just an evilness, and things happen, and people get hurt, and things just are falling apart, and they take a world view of events of the world. But as Christians, we are called not to take a worldview about situations and things. We are called to take a biblical worldview. We are called to see things through the lens and the eyes of the truth of the Scripture. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world, the god with a little g. He is the ruler of this world, and that he will do everything that he can do to stop the spread of the gospel. You see, we need, as Christians, need to understand that. We need to see what God's word says. But the beautiful part of that is that God is still in control, that God is still sovereign, and that God still knows what he's doing in this old world. Even if Christian phobia is getting bigger and bigger, God is still in control, and he knows what to do. 1 John 4:3 says it this way. He says, we as Christians are to test every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist of which you have heard that is coming. And now he's already in the world. You see, for those spirits, those ideas, those talking points, if you would, the Bible says if it is not of God, it is not bringing glory and honor to our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, it is the spirit of the Antichrist. Boy, Don, that's kind of deep, isn't it? That's what God's Word says. We are to test the spirits to know where they're coming from. Are they coming from the Lord or are they coming from the Antichrist? And I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that those folks who celebrate, who applaud, are happy that Charlie Kirk was assassinated, okay, have the spirit of the Antichrist living in them. For those people that support abortion, that support murder, support the killing of innocent people, that comes from the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, how can you say that, Don? Do you have any examples of that? I do, because the Bible tells us. Let me give you two examples. In John 16:20, Jesus is talking about his crucifixion, and he's telling the disciples. He goes, "You know, I'm going to be killed here. I'm going to be murdered here in a little bit. They're going to hang me on a cross, and they're going to whip me to an inch of my life, and I'm going to be scarred and battered and bruised. They're going to put nails in my hands and in my feet, and the people are going to walk around and they're going to mock me and make fun of me and harass me and all that kind of good stuff, and then they're going to kill me." And he's telling the disciples that, and he says, I know you folks, you disciples, will grieve and you'll mourn and you'll be sad for a little while, but then joy will come, but the world will rejoice that I'm dead. The world will rejoice that I'm dead. You see, the world that rejoices in the murder of innocent babies and innocent men and women, and all, Bible says that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus said, you'll mourn for a little while, but then joy will come. Where was that joy going to come? When he came out of that tomb 3 days later. You can cry now, Jesus said, but you will have joy, unspeakable joy, when I am raised from the dead. The world will celebrate my death, he says. In Revelation 11, we see a picture of tribulation time. And in Revelation 11, it talks about the two witnesses that will be here on this earth during the tribulation. And these two witnesses have supernatural powers, the Bible says. Look it up in Revelation 11. Supernatural power. They can call fire down from heaven. And they will be speaking the gospel of the truth. They will be telling and prophesying and declaring in the tribulation time, repentance, you must repent. Repentance, you've got to repent because the kingdom of God is coming. And the Bible says the world did not want to hear that. He had stirring up all this issues of this. People were satisfied to live in their sin. And yet here these two martyrs are coming, declaring the gospel. And the Bible says, enough was enough. And they murdered these two witnesses. And as they murdered those two witnesses, they said they left them in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. So the world could see him. So CNN and MSNBC and ABC and NBC and all those stations can go look and take a picture and see those and put them on camera. These two godly men that are dead. And the Bible says as the news was rolling the world found out about what went on to these two godly martyrs, the Bible says they celebrated and they had parties. And the Bible even says they were sending gifts to each other because these two godly men were dead. And Jesus said, the world murdered these people. You see, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And that's the world that we are living in today. What did Jesus say about Christian phobia? About people that despise Christians? Well, he kind of gives us a warning here. Let's look at John 15, starting in verse 18. And it says this. Boy, this is an uplifting message, isn't it? He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Well, that's something. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Talking about Christians. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. What does he say there? If you are a born-again believer and you take a stand for Christ, a very strong stand, he says the world itself will hate you. In verse 18, you see the word if the world. That can be translated into since the world. Since the world, because it will happen. If you take a stand, if you want to live the life that God has called you to live, and you live, you don't live like them, you don't talk like them, you don't go to the same places like unbelievers. If you have decided in your life that I will honor Christ with the way I live, Jesus says what? They're going to hate you because of it. Because you're no longer living a life that they want you to live. And because of that, just like Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you because of it. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. It's not if, it's when Christians, when you take your strong stand, that people of this world will hate you because of it. Then it says in that same verse, if the world hates you. Who is the world? The world is every person who is an unbeliever, every person who is unredeemed, every person who is lost, every person who has not given their heart and life to Christ. They make up the world, Jesus would say. Those people that crucified him were of the world. Those people that killed the two martyrs in Revelation, they are of the world. And Jesus said, you'll be persecuted, you'll be mocked, you'll be ridiculed for your faith. People will not like you because of your faith, because the world is made up of unbelievers. Christians, don't be surprised when you take a stand for the Lord that a whole bunch of folks not going to want to like you because of that. But you know what? That's okay. Because that next part of that verse says this. If they, he says, remember, they hated me first, Jesus said. They hated me first. And don't be surprised when you're living your life and you're taking that stand for Christ and they want to ridicule, mock you, make fun of you. Just remember, they did it to Jesus first. Jesus spoke the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to have anything to do with the truth. And why is that? 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this. It says, the word of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But for those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Why do people ridicule other Christians? Why do people say that's just nothing but hate speech? Well, in reality, they really can't help themselves because the word of the cross, Christian faith, is foolishness to all of them. They just don't get it. Why don't they get it? Because the enemy himself has blinded, the Bible says, the eyes of people and have kept them from the truth. Don't be surprised when they come after you. So I guess my question here right now is this. Are you ever being hated because you are a believer? Are you ever being ridiculed because you are a Christian? Do people talk behind your back because you are a Christian? Or are you a compromising Christian? Are you a silent saint? Are you someone who doesn't want to make anybody mad, so we just don't speak up, if you would, about the gospel? It's so much easier just to just button our lips, is it not, and not to say anything. Because if we do, we know that they might come back at us. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:33, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Somewhere in our lifetime, and I'm not pointing fingers because I got three looking back at me, we have got as Christians to grow a backbone. We got to grow some strength. We got to grow some intestinal fortitude. We got to grow to the point that we are not ashamed of the gospel. That we are not worried about what somebody says to you because you are a born again believer. We got to get to the point where we are no longer silent. We are no longer compromising our faith by being real quiet about it. Jesus said, don't worry about that. They hated me. They're going to hate you anyway. Do not be compromising in your faith. Be strong in your faith. Be bold in your faith. We pray this all the time over you guys, this church, that we will have a new boldness, a new strength, a new confidence. That we will stand strong in the face of whatever this world wants to throw at us. Because if we don't do it as Christians, tell the gospel, who's going to do it? There is no plan B, guys. Jesus didn't say, well, if you guys don't do it, then I'll figure something out. No. He said, I sent my Savior, my Son, to die for you, to save you, to forgive you. And it is your job, Christians, to tell the world about it. Even if the world does not want to hear it. You know, Jesus said, if we want to be his disciples, we must take up our cross and follow him. Did you know that? That is living a life in total surrender to him. Being obedient to his life. It's not all about my life. It's all about his life living in me. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you must lose your life. That doesn't maybe mean physical death. What that means is if you want to save your life for an eternity, you lose it here on this earth by giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that means. You're no longer under your control, but you're under his control. We've got to take up our cross, guys, and follow him like he's called us to do. And don't be surprised when the world doesn't want you to do that. You know, there's things that will come into our lives that will be unpleasant. We've talked about that before. We've talked about struggles. We talk about the world and the way it is and the Charlie Kirk thing and all that kind of stuff. And we as Christians need to deal with it. And sometimes things come into our lives that are personal, more personal, about issues that we have to deal with. And we can choose to take the worldview about, oh man, is it here it is again? Or we can take a biblical view that God's in control of my life. And that God will do some things and allow some things into my life that he will use to shape me into a person that looks like Jesus. You see, that's why God allows things into our lives. The good, the bad, and the ugly, the struggles, the hardship, the trials, he allows those things in our life, or he even endorses those things in our life so that we as his children will grow and mature in our faith so that one day our life will look just like the life of Jesus. I call it to be more Christ-like in our lives. That's why he does it. James 1, 2, and 4 says this, consider it all joy, my brethren. Consider it joy? Yeah, really? When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That word endurance is patience. And let the endurance have its perfect, that word perfect is mature, maturing result, so that you may be mature and perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Wow. There's good that comes in through our struggles. And as I'm thinking about that, how God can take something bad and make something good out of it. He'll do it in your life, I promise you, if you'll just let him. Romans 8:28. As I have just thought about Charlie Kirk there for a minute, I saw where before he was assassinated, he had 17 million viewers, if you would. Okay, there's probably a better word than that, I don't know, but viewers. As of today, he's got over 35 million viewers. You see, you can't stamp out Christian gospel message. You can't stamp it out. The enemy for years and years has tried to stamp it out. You can't, it cannot be done. They've tried to eliminate this Bible, and it can't be done. You cannot stop the spread of Christian faith. Did you know that? When Saul, Jesus had just been crucified, and Saul, who later becomes Paul, what does he do? He goes to Jerusalem looking for Christians. He's going to put them in prison. He's going to have them killed. And he's going to go all the surrounding areas hunting down those that have made a profession of faith. And the Bible tells us what? Was he successful? No. The Bible says that those folks in Jerusalem and surrounding areas left. And when they left, they took the gospel with them. And wherever they landed outside of Jerusalem, the gospel was planted. And instead of the gospel being in Jerusalem now because of persecution and hostility towards the Christians, now the gospel is going around the world because people were taking it there. Kind of the same thing here with Charlie Kirk. People who didn't even know him are now plugging into his words, if you would. And the gospel is going around the world. They say there's going to be 300,000 people at his service today. 300,000. And it's not because he was a good guy. It was because of his faith and the truth that he preached that people are looking for and trying to hold on to, and they need. As we get closer to Jesus coming back, the Bible tells us that the spirit of the Antichrist will continue to grow. And if you look at society today, people are no longer ashamed of being evil. No longer ashamed to shout profanities out in public. They're no longer ashamed that they are part of a community that is very sinful and against God's word. And people just don't care anymore, do they? And the Bible says that's the beginning of the end times, it says. Okay, when we get to that point in society. But I got good news for you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know what I'm talking about? Greater is he, because when we as Christians have Christ living in us, he is greater than anything, anybody, any Satan, any demon out there. My God is greater because he lives inside of me than what's outside in that world. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to think bad. We've got a Savior that says, I love you and I'll take care of you. 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ. Christ says, as Christians, we're going to suffer with him. And you know what he says about that? He said, that's a great thing that you will suffer because of your faith. Why is that a great thing? Because that just proves that you have a relationship with me, Jesus would say. That we are having a relationship. You don't have religion. You have a relationship with Jesus. And when you suffer for what's going on in your life and around you, Jesus said, that's a great thing, because that just proves that you are one of mine and we have that relationship. Verse 14, he says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. There you go again. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests in you. The Spirit of glory of God rests in you when you are struggling with life. It says you're blessed. Verse 16 says this, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. We're not to be ashamed because we have been born again. Because things are happening in our world. Things are happening to us. Don't be ashamed. God says it's for your glory and for my glory. And how do you finish this? Well, Romans 8:18. I got a lot of verses here, I guess. Romans 8:18. If you don't know this verse, man, I would urge you to stick it in your heart, in your mind. Romans 8:18 says this, and this is so uplifting in times of trouble. And Apostle Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that God will reveal to us one day. You understand what that's saying? No matter what is going in your life today, no matter what is in the world today, it seems like the world is this crazy that Satan's got it all control. Paul would say, I consider what's going on in right now not even close to be worthy of what God's going to do for you someday. All the struggles Clarence Robinson had in his life, all the struggles Jim French had in his life, I promise you, he is seeing glory in things that none of us had ever seen before. And if you were just go, hey, Jim, let me ask you something. Was it worth it? You know what he would say? More than worth it. More than worth it. He said, I'd do it again in a million years because of what I get to experience now for an eternity, Jim would say. So when your life gets hard and struggles, and we read the Charlie Kirks of the world and we wonder where God is, he's alive and well. He knows what's happening in this whole world. And as we struggle, they don't compare to one day what we will receive, what we will get to be a part of in heaven, the glories that we can't even imagine. That's an amen and amen. What else have I got? I would just urge you, don't be surprised when life is hard. I would urge you to stay faithful. Stay faithful. I would urge you to be in his word. I would urge you to spend time in prayer. I would urge you to trust the Lord no matter what. No matter what. Trust him. To stand on his promise where he says, I will never fail you, nor I will ever forsake you, Christian friend. Not going to do it. Life is hard, yeah. Has God failed you? No. And God's going to take what he needs to take, and he's going to use it to mold you and shape you into somebody that looks like his son. So that one day when you walk the streets of gold, you'll look just like Jesus. Jesus said, he's overcome the world. Jesus said, you and me are overcomers. We are more than conquerors because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And when life gets hard, I would tell you to do this, to remember these words. Come, Jesus, come. Because when he comes, we'll be with him forever and forever. As we begin our invitation time. I don't know how God's spoken to you. But I just want to encourage you that God's in control. He knows what's going on. Trust him with all of your heart and all your soul. If you've never made Christ your Lord and Savior, none of this makes sense to you today. You need to make him your Lord and Savior. so that when you pass from this old earth, just like Charlie did, you'll enter this inner heaven. Job well done, good and faithful servant. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, just do business with the Lord. Lord, my faith is weak. Give me strength. Father, I compromise too much, Father. I'm a silent believer. Ask him to help you with that, and he will, I promise you. Ask him to give you boldness and confidence. You pray, and I'll be quiet.